Joseph, thank you. Philippians 2:10 says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth." Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Man, I pray that that song ministered to you, and I pray that that challenge was accepted, that this week we would speak Jesus to the lost and dying world around us, and even to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would simply speak Jesus. Listen, if you're here today for the first time on campus, or if you're here tuning in today for the first time, thank you so much for doing so. If we've never met, my name is Adam, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I think what we just experienced was one of the reasons why so many of you said back in February, or I guess it was March, April, and May, and into June, hey, one of the things that I miss about gathering is just what happens when the saints sing to their Heavenly Father. And just what happened just now, I think, is evidence of what happens when the church gathers and lifts their voice to their Heavenly Father in praise. Man, what a beautiful, beautiful time of worship this morning. Listen, I want to say God is so good, and God is doing great things at Restoration Community Church right now. I know Pastor Rudy already said a few things about the conference. I just want to mention one more thing about the women's conference in the 94 or whatever it was, women who gathered together. Four churches came together to be part of this. I just want to thank Jeannie Keller for her resolve and her leadership for the women's conference. Yeah. You talk about curveballs. I mean, Jeannie obviously had this retreat plan like she does every summer. COVID, you know, messed that all up. Then she punts and reorganizes and develops this conference, which is going to be held at the building, which is going to be the first thing held at the building. And then that got delayed and another curveball. And then, you know, I want to thank Holmes Avenue, our sister church over in Park Circle, and Pastor Brian and his kingdom heart. Man, it's just amazing to see God work in this city His way, even when it's not our way. Like, it's just amazing to see what God does. But I do want to thank Jeannie and her leadership team and her resolve to see that thing through. God worked in a beautiful way. Spoke to a woman yesterday after the conference was over who doesn't go to our church, and she just said, "Man, I needed this so much. God met me right where I am." Faithfulness is a huge win. But when you can see fruit, man, that is a home run, and we celebrate that. We celebrate what God is doing through the ministry here at Restoration and through our women's leadership, man. So thankful for them. Also want to say thank you to all of you who have participated in the backpack ministry. So many of you have come forward to adopt a family, to be a delivery driver, to donate. Listen, this is going to sound like a defeat, but it is not. Over half of the families that the school has identified, over half of those families have been adopted by a Restoration family. Now, all of them are being delivered to because of our delivery drivers, and we're getting funded, which is great. But it's only half because the school continues to give us new families each and every week. And now Bowen's Corner has reached out, and they gave us new families this week, which is great, but also heartbreaking at the same time. Why do I say that? Because there is still opportunity for you to be involved, for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. If God is kind of pressing on you, and maybe you've been running, or maybe you've kind of been putting that off, if God is calling you to adopt one of those families to provide a meal over the weekend, from here on out, man, I just encourage you to do that and be used by God and experience the blessing that comes with being used by Him for His glory. All right, last thing I would say to our church is that just keep praying for our building process to come to completion. Listen, the building was never the goal. The building was never the mission. Our mission is the same, to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. But we want to pray that this building will come to completion before the end of the year. It seems like every single week there's something that causes a day or two delay, and a day or two here and a day or two there equals a week here, a week there. So just be praying that God's will be done and that God's timing will be seen through. And I know that it will, and that is just different than mine, and that's very frustrating. Nonetheless, I'm going to trust that God is good. Listen, speaking of God being good, several of you were here last week, and some of you were tuning in online last week, and you actually came back, and that is a good thing, because last week, Scripture, not me, but Scripture said, listen, we can either choose to walk in wisdom, and if you don't choose to walk in wisdom, that's fine, but you are by default going to be a fool, a simpleton, or a mocker. And so I spent 30 minutes kind of introducing this series, calling you those names, or Scripture did, and you actually came back. Today should be a little bit more encouraging. Just want to give you a heads up. But we are going to continue our new series entitled Finishing Well. Now, if you weren't here last week, we are in this series, Finishing Well, because listen, the truth is 2020 came around and we all had grand visions. 2020 came around and we thought this was going to be our year. And then March hit, and it all blew up. For so many of us, 2020 has been one of the most challenging years, one of the most frustrating years for many of us in our whole entire lives. And I know there's exceptions to every rule, but for most of us, this has been a challenging year. Challenging years in terms of interpersonal relationships. A challenging year financially, a challenging year when it comes to our plans. And so what we want to do is we want to finish well. I believe God wants our church. I believe God wants your family. I believe God wants you to finish 2020 well. Yes, by making decisions differently for Jesus, but also understanding what right versus wrong looks like. But more than that, what is the wise thing to do? In a situation where it's not, hey, can I do this? It's what should I do? I want to take scripture and I want to go through this book of Proverbs at a very high level, and I want to glean some wisdom and apply it to everyday life. Today, I'm going to assume that you're here because you want to make wise decisions. I'm going to assume that you're tuning in because you want to make wise decisions. Yeah, maybe somebody drug you here. Maybe you're here against your will. But I would assume, even if that's you, you don't want to be a fool. Like, you don't want to be a simpleton. You don't want to be a mocker. You want to make wise decisions. So today I want to talk about something that is, I think, relevant to every single one of us in this room and every single one of us watching online. And that is the issue of strained and broken relationships. You see, what I've seen in 2020 is 2020 has seemed to magnify this issue of strained and broken relationships. I'm not going to say it caused it, but it certainly magnified what was already there. And certainly that starts in families, in marriages, but it's not just that. I've seen people who have left jobs, and you have too, because maybe somebody at their workplace offended them, did something they didn't agree with, and so they just took their ball and they went home. It's amazing how many people used to be friends. Hey, I used to be close to so-and-so. I used to be close to her, but you know, she, or because he, and they didn't, and I got offended, so I took my ball and I went home. And it's amazing how many people in the church family have had strained and broken relationships because of 2020. In fact, maybe you're here today because you're looking for a new church. Maybe you're tuning in online because you're looking for a new church. Because you're looking for a group of people who won't offend you. You're looking for a pastor who won't offend you. Keep looking. Good luck. Look, the reality is all of us, listen, we're all the same. We're all the same. We're all just sinners doing this thing called life together. And so as a result, we're going to have strained and broken relationships. So what do we do? I give you those examples. I do think marriage and family kind of is a primary spot where we see broken and strained relationships. For example, Katie and I told you this. I told you this year. Katie and I celebrated 8 happy years of marriage. Amen. Yeah, amen. 12 other years for a total of 20. Because listen, we have conflict. We just have always had conflict in our marriage. Listen, Katie and I are introverts by nature. Like, we are just true and true introverts. We love people. We love seeing people come to know the Lord. We love to see people grow together in community. We love that, but we're introverts. And we have to overcome so much of that weirdness that goes on with being an introvert. You know what I'm talking about as you watch our lives. But we really try hard. But I remember in our first year of marriage, we had a landline without caller ID. And some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's okay. But we had a landline, no caller ID, and the phone would ring. And we'd be sitting in the den, and we would just glare at each other. We would just glare at each other, like, your turn, like, your turn. We'd get a tape measure to see who was closer. Like, listen, because we didn't want to answer that phone because we didn't know who's on the other side. We didn't know how long to be on the phone because, listen, we're introverts. We just kind of want to be in our own space. We don't fight about that anymore because there's caller ID, and now we just hit delete and decline, and it goes to voicemail. Nonetheless, listen, there's other things we argue and fight about. For example, I believe that taking out the trash and putting a new trash bag in the trash can are two separate chores. They're not one. They're not one. Katie doesn't agree. I think that the family should be grateful that I'm taking out the trash, and they should come behind me and put a new bag in. It's two separate chores. Katie says, no, it's one. Finish the job. So I finished the job. Nonetheless, listen. Here's the deal. I make light of some tension, some strained relationships, some broken relationships. And at times it has not been a laughing matter in my own marriage. And I know that for some of you today watching or some of you here, it's not a laughing matter. I know that. I know that that could be within your marriage. That could be within your family situation. Now we're going to be finishing 2020 around the Thanksgiving table and the Christmas table, and we got to, you know, mitigate that awkwardness. Some of you are going to walk into a workplace environment tomorrow with a strained or broken relationship. Some of you are in the room with a strained or broken relationship. So what do we do? Where do we glean some wisdom, and how do we apply that as we look at God's word and finish 2020 well? Well, I'm glad you asked. But first, let me pray before we dive into God's word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for another day of life. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather as the saints and to make much of you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to speak the name of Jesus this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to worship. Lord, I do pray that as we open up your word this morning that we would continue to worship. Lord, we would continue to worship by, yes, reading your word, but surrendering and submitting to that. Lord, I pray that as I teach, Lord, this unique book of Proverbs, Lord, that you would keep me from error. Lord, that you would protect me from going outside the boundaries of biblical fidelity. Lord, I pray that the only words that would come out of my mouth would be your words, Lord. Lord, I pray for the other churches who are lifting your name on high, Lord. I thank you for our sister church at Remount Baptist Church, Lord. I'm so grateful for the revitalization that I see taking place at Remount. I'm so grateful, Lord, for new leadership coming in to surround current leadership, Lord, and be a multi-ethnic congregation that reaches the area. Lord, I'm so grateful for what I see you doing at Remount Baptist Church. Lord, I pray for us here today, Lord. I just pray that Satan and his demons are bound from here if they have no authority here. And I do pray that distractions are minimized so we can focus on you. Lord, I love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Listen, I'm going to be in Proverbs again. Go ahead and open up. If you have your Bibles, and I kind of hope you do, because I want to encourage you to take notes and circle some words and underline some stuff. But if you don't have your Bible, that's fine. Words will be on the screen, or you can follow along on our app. Listen, if you weren't here last week, we jumped into the book of Proverbs. And what I said was Proverbs is a different book. It's wisdom literature. It's a book, again, we believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit. King Solomon wrote most of it to his son to kind of give some practical wisdom as to how to do life well. Now, we said last week that Proverbs is a book not of promises, but of probabilities, right? Proverbs is a book of probabilities, meaning Solomon says to his son, if you do A and you do B, then C should be the outcome. Right, probability is if you do this, then that will happen. But the reality is we live in a sinful, fallen world, so that's not always going to be the case in the book of Proverbs as it pertains to Proverbs specifically. All right, so we also said last week that we're going to do things a little bit differently because it is a different type of book. I'm going to teach a little bit differently. So if you're here today visiting, or if you're tuning in today visiting, or worshiping online for the first time, and you were hoping that maybe we would just, you know, exposit some scripture, I want you to know, like, that is the way that I think I'm wired. I love to walk through passages of the Bible, either passage by passage, thought by thought, if not verse by verse. And we're going to get back to that. We're going to go through the book of Acts in 2021. But before that, Jesus taught topically. Paul wrote letters to address topics in the church. So I think it's a tool that we can use, and I think it's an appropriate tool in this series as well to teach topically, but we will get back to expositing verse by verse here in a few months. Here we go. Proverbs 14, 29. Here I'm going to give you five principles. I'm going to give you five principles of wisdom to apply to broken and strained relationships. I think I've only done something like that 3 times in 8 years, but here's the third time. Here we go. Proverbs 14, 29. Here we go. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. I feel like I could just say, hey, let's bow our heads and go home. Like, I could just leave you with that verse right there, and you'd walk out thinking, okay, I've been convicted enough. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly, is a fool. It gets better, watch this. Proverbs 15, 28, the heart of the righteous, and this is ESV, listen to this word, ponders. If you have the ESV version, I want you to circle ponders or underline ponders. I want you to write it in your notes. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 18, 13. Ready for this one? To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. To answer before listening is folly and shame. Some of you are thinking of somebody right now. Right, some of you are thinking about somebody right now who, in the middle of you talking to them, is just waiting for you to take a breath so they can speak back. They want to react very quickly. Some of you are thinking of people who won't even wait till you're done. They'll start talking over you and kind of give their answer. And the Bible says to answer before listening. Well, that's a fool. But don't think about somebody else. What is God speaking to you? Proverbs 29:11. Here's another one. Man, this is good. Some of you are going to walk out right now. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Don't you love coming to church and being called a fool? Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Here's the first principle of wisdom that I want to give you to apply and to repair relationships that are broken and strained. I wanted to use the word ponder. Like if we would just ponder, but we don't use that word very much in our language anymore. So listen quietly. What if we just listen quietly? But for the sake of explanation, I want to use the word ponder. You know, pondering is this moment when we pause, when we've heard something or read something or received a text, we pause. And we don't just throw up with emotion. You know what I mean? Because like all of us are emotional people. It's like a reflex. And when we hear something that offends us or hear something that kind of scratches us the wrong way, all of a sudden we just want to reflect or we want to react with a gush of emotions. But pondering is different. Ever heard somebody say, you know, she just knows how to press my buttons? Ever heard somebody say, he just knows how to press my buttons? Well, what they're essentially saying is someone in my life knows which keystrokes to hit to produce a very predictable outcome. Just like a computer, right? You hit a keystrokes on a computer, there's a predictable outcome because computers don't ponder. Fools don't ponder. Mockers, simple people, don't ponder. Those who are walking in wisdom, following Christ, we're instructed to ponder. Now, when we ponder, when we listen quietly, it creates two moments that are super special for us. Number one, it creates this moment where there's some emotional distance between what's been said or what's been done and how you react. There's some emotional distance. Abe Lincoln, in his biography, had a 24-hour rule. If Abe Lincoln received a phone call or a text or an email or some kind of social media post, if he received that and it elicited some kind of response that was going to be angry, he had a 24-hour rule. He would not write back. He would not speak back for 24 hours. And I think that's super wise because how many of us wish we could unsend that email? How many of us wish we could take back that words that we said in anger, but you can't take them back? How many of us know the same thing that is true in my life is true of yours? And that is most of the time when someone sends me an email that offends me, when someone says something to me that offends me, when I'm done wrong, you know, if I just wait 24 or 48 hours in my world, it's like, meh, it's not that big of a deal after all. It's really not that big of a deal. They probably didn't mean it that way. I probably just overreacted. Like if I would just, you know what I mean? Like if I could just ponder without reacting, typically, it's just not that big of a deal 24 hours later, 48 hours later. And so pondering gives us this emotional distance from that response. Be thinking about your strained and broken relationships as to how this might help those. Number two, it gives me time to consider the other person's perspective. Meaning, like if Katie says to me, hey, Adam, you know, what you said really hurt me. In my reaction of anger, what I want to say is, you're silly to be thinking that. Like, how could you be so silly to think that would be a hurtful comment? Instead, if I could just ponder and listen quietly, it gives me an opportunity to put myself in her shoes and see things from her perspective. So I ponder. So we ponder. I hope that you would take this wisdom example and apply it to your broken and strained relationships. This one will allow you to do the rest of them. Okay? Pondering, listen quietly, allows you to do the rest of them. Here we go. Proverbs 19:11, speaking of which, says this, a person's wisdom yields patience. This is so good. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. That's the NIV. I want to show you the NLT real quick. New Living Translation says this. Man, this is convicting. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Man, just underline that, highlight that, memorize that. Listen, second principle I want you to apply to a broken or strained relationship. Think about them. Think about them in your life right now. How much better would it be if we could just overlook the offense? We talk about this all the time at Restoration, how it is to one's glory to overlook an offense, but why? Why does Proverbs say it's to one's glory to overlook an offense? Think about this. Listen, I think the first peg of wisdom, according to Scripture, is the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think maybe the second peg is realizing that we're all made of the same thing. It's realizing that my own inclination is one of evil, not one of superiority over you. Do you get what I'm saying? So if I have a strained and broken relationship and I can overlook an offense, then all of a sudden I've realized that, hey, listen, in the same situation, I'm likely to do the same thing you just did to me. And now all of a sudden I've chosen humility over pride in my superiority. Let me come at it from another angle. Proverbs 11:12 says this, it is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. That word belittles. Some translations say derision, despises. You ever seen those animated political cartoons where it's like a caricature? You know, there's like one thing about somebody, but they blow it out of proportion, right? You seen those? Like for President Bush, it was his forehead. Y'all remember that? Like it was his forehead. For President Obama, it was his ears. You know, for Trump, it's his hair. It's this one thing about them that they over-exaggerate. When I don't overlook an offense, here's how that goes. Ready? When you lie to me, you are a dirty liar. Someone who can't be trusted. I'll never talk to you again. When I lie... It's a complicated situation. You know, I mean, if you knew all the facts, it was just a little white lie. I was trying not to hurt anybody. You know, all of a sudden, I painted you as a dirty liar who can't be trusted. But for me, no. Let me explain. It's different. When you struggle with lust, man, you are a pervert. Like, stay away from the kids. Stay away from the women. Stay away from other men. Whatever. You are a dirty pervert. Oh, my lust? No. That's different. No one's getting hurt, you know what I mean? Like, that's just something that's a private thing. All of a sudden, I've taken your thing, and I've made it the ultimate thing about you. But when it comes to me, well, I'm a little better than that. I'm a little superior than that. I can't overlook your offense, because mine's different, if you would just listen. And all of a sudden, I have this superiority complex over you. Now listen, to those of you who are angry people, in fact, if you're sitting next to an angry person, go ahead and elbow them. I'm kidding. Don't. It'll make them angry. Don't do it. But listen, if you are an angry person, you need to understand that a lot of what fuels your anger is a sense of pride and spiritual superiority. We as a human race, we're naturally insecure, and we're always trying to prove ourselves as greater than the next guy. We just are. I mean, you can look around. You can look in the mirror and see that that's true. The problem when it comes to people offending you, all of a sudden when somebody offends you or does you wrong, that goes into hyper overdrive. And all of a sudden I'm superior and now you owe me. And now my anger is fueled by my superiority. We say this all the time at Restoration. We are first sinners, second sinned against. And listen, here's how that looks in my life. Here's how overlooking an offense looks in my life when I'm walking by the Spirit. I don't always bat 1,000. My family's right here to say amen to that. But when I'm walking by the Spirit and I can overlook an offense, here's the deal. When I'm disappointed by you, do you know how many times I disappoint God? And yet on a daily basis, all I get is love and forgiveness and grace. When Katie doesn't show me the love and respect that I think I deserve because of my superiority and my pride... Do you know how many times I do not give God the love and respect I know he deserves? And do you know what I get in return? Love and grace and forgiveness. He overlooks the offense. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So what does it look like for you to listen quietly, to ponder, and to overlook an offense? That begins with looking at Jesus on the cross, which we'll get to in a minute. That's the second wisdom I want you to apply, the second wisdom principle I want you to apply to a broken and strained relationship. All right, here's the next one, Proverbs 17:9, and we'll hurry. Proverbs 17:9, whoever would foster love, and I want you to underline, circle this, covers over an offense. I want you to underline the word covers. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And I want you to think about family relationships right now. I want you to think about work relationships. I want you to think about church relationships. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers. There's that word again, covers, underline, circle it, over all wrongs. The third principle that I want you to write down and apply to a broken, strained relationship is releasing liability. I want you to release liability. That word cover there is not talking about glossing over. We talked about this in actually the First Peter series as well. That word covers there doesn't mean we pretend it didn't happen. No. It doesn't mean that we don't confront when somebody's doing us wrong, when there's a sin. In fact, the book of Proverbs, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, listen to this. It says, sometimes the most loving thing we can do is confront the sin. Better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Think about that. Better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. So sometimes we do have to confront. But if we can release liability and cover that offense, listen, that word cover literally means I'm going to absorb the cost. If you and I go out to dinner tonight, right, and I say, listen, I'm going to cover this. I'm not going to pretend you didn't eat. We're not going to get it from the table and walk out. No, I'm going to absorb the financial cost for what you ate. And releasing the liability means I'm going to absorb the cost for what you've done to me. I'm not going to expect you to pay me back, or I'm not going to actually try to get you back. Because if I try to get you back and make you hurt the way you hurt me, well, Scripture just said I separate the closest of friends. You could have also put in there you separate the closest of family members. You separate the closest of coworkers, of neighbors, of church family members. If I try to pay you back, I could start the repeating action. I could try to get you back, but Scripture says I'll just ruin the relationship. It'll go from strained to broken to maybe unrepairable. The idea of repayment separates the closest friends. So what do we do to release liability? How do we do this? Because it sounds really, really difficult. Proverbs 20:22 says this. Do not say, I'll pay you back, for this is wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. Paul actually quotes this in Romans chapter 12, which we talked about some months ago. Listen, I'm able to release liability. Listen to this. We said this recently. I can release liability, and you can release liability to people who have hurt you, because we trust and we serve a God who is just. And God will not let that sin against you, even against you, go unpunished. That sin will be paid for. Either it was paid for on the cross, or heaven forbid, it's paid for in a place the Bible calls hell. Because God absorbed my sin and took my payment, or paid my payment on the cross, I pray that for the ones who have offended me as well. But when you offend me, when you crush me or when you hurt me, I can release you of liability because I know either Jesus paid for that on the cross, or heaven forbid, I know God will get justice in the future. So I pray that you would receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or that you have and that it has been paid for that way. But nonetheless, I can release the liability of that. Next one, Proverbs 25:21 says this. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And we've talked about this before. Again, Paul actually reiterates this in the book of Romans as well, heaping coals on someone's head. And we made kind of light of that back when we were studying the book of Romans. When someone hurts you, when someone hurts me, the idea of taking burning coals and putting them on their head, man, that sounds like a great idea. Sign me up for that. But that's not the heart of the passage. It's a figure of speech, to which the Apostle Paul is saying, no. It's a figure of speech culturally, which you wake them up to what they're doing. If you're to take burning coals and put them on their head, it wakes them up to their sin. It wakes them up to what they're doing to you. My response should be one of grace, not one of retribution. Here's a gospel secret for you. Ready? Grace changes people. Arguments rarely do. In fact, I have never spoken to someone or heard of someone who said, you know what, Adam, listen, you are so right. Now that you have berated me, belittled me, emasculated me, told me how stupid I am, man, Adam, thank you so much for doing that. Now that you've done that, I see your point. You are exactly right. I'm now in your party. I now see things your way. I'm now going to agree with you because you have just removed all the stupidity from my life because of your superior logic. Never has that happened. Never. Proverbs 15:1 says this. Think about your marriage. Think about your relationship with your parents, with your coworkers, with your church family. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Man, if we could just get that right, you know what I mean? Like, if we could just get that right, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Listen, undeserved grace is so much more effective as a change agent than wrath and arguments and critical spirits. Here's the fourth thing I want you to apply to your broken and strained relationships, and that is to respond graciously. Maybe the best example of this is when Jesus taught this. Jesus taught this in the Gospels where he said, turn the other cheek. You remember that? And for years I've had the question, Adam, so does that mean, like, if somebody, you know, has a balled up fist and they come from left field with that haymaker, you know, do I just turn the other cheek and just let them have it? That's not what that passage is saying at all. In the Jewish culture, a kiss on the cheek was a proper way of greeting. It was a friendly, intimate way of saying, I want to have a relationship, like a friendly relationship with you. To be slapped in the face, again, you're not trying to go for the jugular, you're not trying to maim somebody, but a slap in the face what was like the ultimate insult. A slap in the face was one of like, I don't want a relationship. You've offended me. I'm offending you. We're moving forward without each other. Jesus says, yeah, when that happens, respond graciously. Go ahead and turn the other cheek. It's kind of this whole idea of kill them with kindness, because grace changes people much more than wrath and retribution change people. It mends relationships. I also think about this in terms of forgiveness. If someone does me wrong and there is a forgiveness that needs to be extended, I need to, one, overlook the offense, yes, but I also need to respond graciously. This is evidence, I think, of true forgiveness, of which our Heavenly Father takes very seriously. Matthew 6:15 says this: if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Did you notice the period at the end and no further explanation? That's one of the most scary, dangerous verses in all of Scripture. So I overlook an offense and I respond graciously. Last one, ready? Last one. Proverbs 16:6 brings it all together. First, we gotta ponder. Ponder lets us to do all the other ones, but here is the ultimate one, verse 16:6 of Proverbs. This is deep, stay with me. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. I wanted you to see those two words, love and faithfulness. In context, that faithfulness is referring to God's faithfulness to see that justice is done for one's sin. All right, so we have this God of love, and we have this God of faithful justice. And what I want you to see, the last principle I want you to see, is that you and I, when someone offends us, when we have a broken relationship, a strained relationship, if we're going to finish well in 2020, we're going to give mercy. We're going to respond graciously, but we're going to give mercy. See, this is way different than, you know, taking a deep breath and counting to 10. This is way different than going on a jog for a mile, you know, so you can cool down. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but this is way different. This is saying, hey, listen, I'm going to absorb the cost, I'm going to respond graciously, and I'm going to give mercy. How? How? How can a God who's a God of love be so committed, just as committed to being a God of justice? How? We look to the cross. We look to the cross and we see this God who would love you so much to send his one and only son to the cross to die for your sins, to pay for your sins. Listen, to absorb the cost, to absorb the offense himself, he would go to the cross and he would die, proving that he's a God of justice. He's faithful to see that sin is atoned for. You see, when I keep my eyes on the cross in the midst of a broken and strained relationship, and I see the value that God placed on me, now all of a sudden, I don't have to worry about self-justification. I don't have to worry about being right. I'm just forgiven. I'm just a recipient of mercy, and I want to give mercy. When I see that God absorbed the pain of my sin himself, then I'm able to do it for others as well. Where do you learn that type of love? To overlook an offense, to respond graciously, to give mercy? By keeping your eyes on the cross. You see, 2020 has been a tough year for so many people when it comes to relationships. I know it has. I told you before, I've never done more counseling than I've done in 2020. Never had to try to be a peacemaker more than I have in 2020. I've seen it. Families, workplaces, churches, communities, I've seen it. But how do we finish well? How do you take those broken and strained relationships, even behind closed doors, much less in the community, in the church, in the workplace? What about closed doors? What if we apply these 5 wisdom principles? Not as behavior modification, but as people who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. What would it look like to finish 2020 well? You know, as you look at the cross and you think about Jesus, I want you to picture it right now in your head. I want you to picture Jesus on the cross, absorbing God's wrath for you. You see, it's in moments like that when I picture that the love of God and this reverent fear well up in my heart. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." My prayer for Restoration Community Church, my prayer for you and your family, is that you would finish 2020 well, starting at home, at your workplace, within your church family, in your community, especially as we approach the next 2 or 3 weeks. Would you apply these 5 principles, not as behavior modification, but as agents of grace, because you have received grace? Finally, let me just talk to you. Maybe if you're window shopping Christianity, maybe you're here today, you're not really a believer. Maybe you're here today against your will. Somebody brought you here. Somebody invited you here. But as you think about your broken and strained relationships, maybe you look in the rearview mirror of life and your whole life is just reflective of broken relationships. And now maybe you see primarily because your relationship with your Heavenly Father is broken. But you can never outrun His outstretched hand of grace. Maybe today is the day that you give your life to your Heavenly Father. Receive grace. Receive forgiveness. Receive a new life, an eternal life, an abundant life that starts today because of God's mercy and grace for you. I'll be praying for you. In fact, let me lead us that way. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for being a God who would speak so clearly to us in your word. Lord, I'm thankful that you would be a God who would care enough, in spite of our rebellion against you, when it comes to our relationships with others, that you would even reach down, speak to us, show us where healing begins, show us how healing looks, give us the tools and the principles, Lord, to apply so that we can be healed in our broken and strained relationships. Lord, again, ultimately, so that we could reflect the gospel in every one of those. Lord, my prayer for your church here at Restoration, Lord, is that we would spend the next 3 or 4 minutes in prayer evaluating our hearts, asking you to search our hearts, asking you for wisdom. Lord, that we would leave here not saying, "Yeah, good message, that hurt." But that we would leave here surrendered and submitted to you, Lord. Repenting of our sins. And applying the truth to foster healing. Lord, I pray for the one in the room this morning who came in here not knowing where they stood with you. Maybe never have entering into a relationship with you, Lord. I pray that today that would change. Lord, I pray that you would draw their hearts into salvation, that you would give them the gift to respond, and that they would indeed respond accordingly, Lord, repenting of their sins and trusting in you for the forgiveness of their sins and a new life. Lord, we love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you're new to Restoration or tuning in today for the first time, we're going to have a time of 4 or 5 minutes of just individual prayer. And my prayer for you, my ask of you, is that you would spend this time asking God to reveal any parts of your heart where you are walking in pride and not walking in humility. That He would show you those broken and strained relationships that you can leave here today and apply these truths that you've learned today. And that you would humbly do that, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, during this time, I'll be up here. We'll have another elder over here to the side of the room. If we can offer a prayer of healing, offer a prayer of repentance, if we can just pray with you in celebration, whatever we can do to serve you, we'll be up here. But if you would just pray right now.